Thank you so much for joining us today at Our Savior's Church, where we are one church meeting in 6 different locations. And our goal is to help you on your spiritual journey to know God, find freedom, discover purpose, and make a difference in the lives around you. If you'd like to learn more about Our Savior's Church or how to get involved, visit us online at oursaviorschurch.com.
Well, once again, good morning. I am so glad that you're here with us this morning. Again, if I haven't met you, my name is Pastor Jacob LeBlanc. My wife and I are the lead pastors of the New Iberia campus, and we're glad that you're here with us. This is a very, very special morning. I don't know, every time I do a project like this, every time I come off of a project like this where we're serving of our time, yesterday Grace and I got up there to Lafayette Middle about 6:30. Grace didn't end up leaving till last night, probably around 7. But even though we're physically tired, y'all, my joints, like every joint in my body hurts. But I always come off of that feeling like we've accomplished something big for God's kingdom. And I'm always excited about that. I always know whenever I do something big for him, there's a joy that I have. And I'm glad that this morning I can do what God's called me to do, which is bring God's word to you. This is my favorite part of the service. This is my favorite part of the message. Y'all know that. I've said that. Especially at 11:30. Y'all know 11:30 is my favorite service. Don't tell 9:30. But I'm grateful. I'm grateful to be able to be the one to tell you, if you have not heard it yet, that God loves you, that God believes in you, that every step that you take is ordered by the Lord, that God has bigger plans for you than you have for yourself, that their plans to prosper you, not to harm you. See, we believe that God's word says every good and perfect thing comes from above, comes from the Lord. Everything else probably comes from somebody else. But we believe that God has big plans for you. And that is the hope, that after today's message, you see that there is a hope for you. That there is a hope that God loves you. He wants his best for you. And what I want to do right now is I want to share with you from the Word of God. The last couple of weeks, we've been talking through the book of Galatians. And just to kind of recap what we've talked about, if this is your first time with us, I'll kind of catch you up real quickly. This is the last part of our series. Next week, we're gonna start a brand new series actually called New, where we're going to be talking about new rhythms, new relationships, new starts, a new you. We'll be talking through some of these things to help begin to lean us into what God has for us this next coming season. So I'm super grateful. But today we're going to talk about Galatians chapter 5 and 6. We've been walking through the book of Galatians, and what we've discovered is we've been studying that this guy, his name's Apostle Paul. Y'all might have heard that name before, but the Apostle Paul was not technically a preacher. He did preach, but he wasn't technically a preacher. He was a church planter. And what he would do is he would go all around what we now know as Turkey and raise up churches. And he would raise up a leadership team, and he would plant the church, raise some teams up, and then he would go on and plant more churches. Well, what we learned was that the way that he would keep up with these churches, he would write letters to them. He would write letters to the churches either in the cities or to the pastors. And this church, this letter was written to the church in the city of Galatia. And this letter was actually a corrective letter, because what we found out through the first chapter was that this group of Jews came in after Paul came in. So Paul raised the church up, taught what Jesus taught, and then he took off to plant another church. Well, this group of Jewish Christians came in behind him and was teaching this stuff that wasn't lining up with what Jesus said. And one thing I know about Paul, if anybody teaches anything other than what Jesus said, he gets a little upset. And probably one of my favorite scriptures in all of the Bible, well, maybe that's not true, but one of my favorite scriptures is in Galatians chapter 5, and y'all gonna understand why. I just feel it on a spiritual level. But we found out that the group of Jewish Christians came in and started talking about how you have to do all these rules to be right with God. What were they saying? That the law of Moses was most important, the relationship with God was not super important. And we talked about this at the beginning, that there's two trees that we live in. When you study in Genesis, there was the tree of life in the Garden of Eden. And this was the tree that represented freedom. This was a tree that represented being able to live a life in relationship with God, knowing that all you have to do is accept him, believe in him, and have a relationship with him. And that made you right with him. But there was another tree. There's another tree in the garden. It was over here. It's called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And this tree represented the thought process of having to live under the law, having to live under the set of rules. I've shared this with you, but I grew up believing that the only way to be right with God was to do everything that the preacher told me I had to do. Well, if I did this, I wasn't right with God. Well, if I did this, I wasn't going to be able to make it to heaven. If I didn't talk to a priest about all my sins, I wasn't going to make it to heaven. Anybody else? Is that just me? If I didn't worship this way, if I didn't worship exactly like this, if I didn't manifest God's spirit like this, I wasn't going to make it into heaven. And we notice that there's a difference between living, but the longer you are a believer, the longer you kind of tend to lean towards the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, when Jesus has always said, come to me and I, like, let me be your freedom. Let me be, and that's what this the book of Galatians is all about. The book of Galatians is completely about living in a life of freedom. It's important that we understand that. So I wanted to build some context for you. The theme throughout this entire series has been this. We live in freedom because of a relationship with Jesus, not through following rules. So we live in this freedom because of what Jesus did, not because we can earn it. When we read through the book, the chapter 5 of the book of Galatians, God lays out these guidelines for life. If you ever wanted to know what living for Jesus is all about, Galatians 5 spells it out. It's all about living, the difference between living for ourselves and living for God. The language is this. You can live by the Spirit or you can live by the flesh, but you cannot do both. You can live by the Spirit or you can live by the flesh, but you cannot do both. Pastor Jacob, what on earth are you talking about? I'm going to explain it in just a little bit. These are some Christian terms that I want to fill you in on, and I want to explain what they mean. But before we do that, let's take a look at the passage, and then we can explain and see what we can learn. Let's look at Galatians chapter 5. If you have your Bibles, Galatians chapter 5, we're going to look at verse 1. Then we're going to kind of jump around a little bit in Galatians 5. If you don't have your Bibles, it's okay. We'll put it, there it is right there on the screen. So let's read it. It says this. So Christ has truly set us free. Now make sure that you stay free and don't get tied up again in the slavery to the law. And I love how Paul starts this off. What was he saying? He was saying, we just spent 4 chapters talking about being free. Now I'm going to teach you how to stay free. We just spent 4 chapters talking about the difference between living in freedom and living in your flesh. Now we're going to talk about how to stay free. I love that. We're going to look a little further down in verse 13, but before we do that, I told you I'm going to share one of my favorite scriptures in the Bible. So y'all want to know, I talked about this week one, but you want to know what these Jewish Christians were teaching? They were teaching that the only way to get right with God was to be circumcised. How awkward! What kind of church do you have to, hey, I'd like to sign up for your church. All right, snip, snip, let's go. Whoa! Honey, you're going to have to go to that church by yourself. I ain't going to that one. Paul gets so mad at these Jews. He gets so mad. You want to know verse 12? Let's read verse 12 just for a second. This is what he says. He gets so mad. I just wish those troublemakers who want you to mutilate yourself by circumcision would mutilate themselves. There was one version that says, I wish they'd castrate themselves. This was Paul. You want to know why that? You want to know why I love that so much? I've shared this with y'all. I love studying personalities. I love studying the difference between the personalities, how they think, how they talk, how they react to each other. Give me about 5 minutes in a conversation with you. I can pretty much tell you what your DISC is, your DISC assessment. I can tell you what your Myers-Briggs is. I can tell you what your Enneagram number is. I love studying this stuff. I love understanding who people are, how they are. I love doing that. Paul is a high D personality, which means he's driven. That means he don't play around. One of the best things I love about Paul is that when he got radically transformed, because understand this, before Paul got transformed and understanding the freedom in Christ, he was killing Christians. Literally, that wasn't like a figurative. He was literally throwing them in jail and murdering them. Murdering Christians. That's Paul. Yet he has an encounter with Jesus. And understand this, he grew up believing the law. He was a Jew, so he grew up understanding that unless I do all this stuff, I can never be right with God. But then he learns about Jesus and what Jesus did for us and the relationship you can have and the freedom you can have. Then he said, all right, I was committed to killing Christians. Now I'm committed to setting people free. This is his attitude. I love, y'all, Paul gets me so excited because he's experienced the freedom in Christ. He wants everybody to know that. So when he hears a Jew or these Jewish Christians saying, well, you got to do this, you got to do that. He's like, oh, no, partner, let's go. Castrate yourself. Oh, that's what I'm talking about. Aggressive, a righteous anger towards those that are keeping people in bondage. I love that. So this is who Paul is. So let's continue. We're going to look at verse 13. It says this, for you have been called to live in freedom, my brothers and sisters. I don't know if that's how he said it, but that's how I hear it in my head. But don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. That's important. That's important. Recognize that. Remember that. Use your freedom to serve one another in love. For the whole law can be summed up in this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. Here's the shift that happens in the book of Galatians. The first four chapters, he's talking about the difference between freedom and in living in the flesh, the spirit versus the flesh. Now he's talking about how to stay in that way. Now we're gonna get practical with it. He teaches about the difference between living in the spirit and living in the flesh. And I'm going to ask this question, and I'm going to be the first one to raise my hand. Don't be afraid of judgment in this moment. Don't worry about that. I'm telling you, I've battled this too. I want to ask this question. How many of you ever dealt with addiction? How many of you ever battled addiction? Yeah, my hand's up too. Don't worry about judgment from anybody else. Anybody who's judging you right now, it's because they're hiding their own sin. Don't worry about that. My bad, watch your toes. Judgment comes from a place of insecurity because of the problems that you're dealing with yourself. That's why the Bible says don't judge. That's God's job. It's our job to love. But I understand what it means to have an addiction. I know the toll it takes on your body, on your spirit. I know that feeling. It's like you know what you're addicted to is gonna hurt you. You know it's not good for you, but you just, there's a compulsion to it. Am I the only one? Am I the only one that's dealt with this? I know what that feeling is like. Can I tell you something? That's actually biblical. You find that in scripture. In fact, the guy I just told you about, Paul, the guy I just told you about actually talks about it himself, that he deals with that too. Check out Romans chapter 7, verse 19. It says this. This is Paul speaking. This is the guy who's been set free and preaches freedom. This is what he says. I want to do what's good, but I don't. I don't want to do what's wrong, but I do it anyway. God, I can relate to that. I can relate to that feeling, knowing, my goodness, I don't want to do this anymore. I've got this compulsion to do it, but I do it anyway. I want to do what's good, but I just can't. Y'all, one of the most incredible leaders in all of Scripture also dealt with this. So if you're dealing with addiction right now, know that it is okay to not be okay, but it's not okay to stay not okay. We have to get past it. And this is what I found, at least in my life. I'll just share this with you. What I found is that when I find myself being led towards addiction, it's usually because I'm allowing my spirit to be silenced and I'm allowing my flesh to be edified. I'm allowing that. This addiction never happens on purpose. It's always happening on accident. A small decision here, a small choice here, a little one here, all of a sudden you can't live without whatever it is. And look, addiction can look different for every. It could be a chemical thing. It could be a physical thing. Uh-oh, it could be a work thing. Maybe you're addicted to affirmation. Maybe you're, I know if I put all these hours, I'm going to be successful and I'm going to be able to do all these things and people are going to see how good I am and they're going to see how incredible I am and look what I'm doing and look at me, hallelujah. Sometimes our addictions can be okay with culture, but culture doesn't determine what we believe. What we believe goes back to the word. We know that anything, Anything that takes the place of God in our lives is called an idol. Anything. Your family can be an idol in your life. Uh-oh. Your money can be an idol in your life. Is your money yours or is your money God's? Oh, you're talking about money. That pastor talking about money. Maybe your job can be your idol. I put all my effort towards that. Anything that takes place of your relationship with God can be an idol. And that's how you know you've let your flesh take over. When your flesh takes command, it means your spirit is not being filled. That's the difference between living in the spirit and living in the flesh. See, when it gets to the point of addiction, that's when special help needs to happen. Look, I know I serve a God of healing. I know that my God, if you walked up here with an addiction today, he could break it off in a second. I know he could. I've seen him do it. I've seen him do it in my life. But sometimes God will allow you to have to settle with the consequences of your decisions. Sometimes we can't get away from the consequences. And every single time I know it's because God's teaching us something. Every single time. But think about it this way. However long ago it was, 50 years ago, the government said, you know what? We don't want God in our schools anymore. We don't want him in our schools. Separation, right? Let's make some separation. The problem is now we're seeing some consequences of the sin that they're allowing in their schools. Bad things start to happen. Where is God? You kicked him out. You told him to leave and then you ask him why it's happening? I'm sorry, but if your kid gets suspended from school and you take him to Elevation Station, celebrating something, that kid's learning something, but it probably ain't the lesson you want him to learn. There are consequences that come. A good parent knows there are consequences to every single action. A positive thing is going to be positive consequences. A negative thing, there are negative consequences. Oh, but God, why can't you just take this all away? Because then you wouldn't learn nothing. A good teacher is silent during a test. They don't give the answers to the kids. Good teacher don't say anything. Let them take the test. This is the difference. This is why it's so important. This is why it's so important to live in the Spirit. So what's the difference? How do we know if we're being led by the Spirit or being led by our flesh, which is our sinful nature? I believe it's a couple of things. The flesh produces bondage, but the Spirit produces freedom. The flesh produces bondage, but the Spirit produces freedom. I don't know about you, but when I believed that the only thing God ever wanted was what I can do for him, I'll be honest, that put a weight on my shoulders that I could not carry on my own. I couldn't. When I knew the only way to get right with God was if I did all these lists of things and I talked to my priest and I worshiped this way and I said these things and I looked like this and I acted like this and I didn't say those bad things that I wasn't supposed to say and I didn't look at those things that I wasn't supposed to look at and I didn't drink those things that I wasn't supposed to drink. That's heavy. That's a heavy weight. Can I tell you something? The weight of the law will crush you every time. You were never meant to carry it. You were never meant to carry the weight of the law. You were never meant to carry all these rules. God didn't die for a set of rules. He died for a relationship. He died so that you can be known to him. He already knows you. He knew you before. He knew how many hairs you'd have on your head. For some of y'all, it's not a long count, but a little easier for you, I get it. But God knows exactly who you are. He died so that he can be in relationship with you. All we know is that when we act in the Spirit, there's freedom. But when we act in the flesh, there's bondage that comes with that. The flesh produces doubt when the Spirit produces faith. Spirit produces faith. I'll give you an example. A couple of years ago, in fact, I was on staff here as a youth pastor a number of years ago, and I had I was in the youth ministry a couple of different times, in and out. Before I moved to Texas with Pastor Eric, I was here doing kind of youth ministry part time, and probably not even part time. I volunteered most of my time here. I had a couple of students that I was real close with, and then I left, went to be a youth pastor with Pastor Eric, came back, became the youth pastor here. When I came back, I remember I kept asking about this one particular student, one student who, man, I loved, I had a big heart for it. I mean, this kid was phenomenal. Man, seventh grade, he was already like preparing to preach messages, like just a good, good kid. And I found out whenever I had left, there was a couple of, their family had ended up changing their situation, ended up moving to a different location and started going to another church. And this kid ended up falling away from God. There was some situations that happened at that other church that just really did not go well for him. And he got hurt. There was pain involved. And he became an atheist, like a straight up atheist. And my heart broke for him. And I don't know about y'all, but I've met some real nice atheists, I'll be honest. I've met some real nice ones that I've had great conversations with where it didn't get aggressive. We're just talking. Just having a good talk. I was able to share what I believed. They shared what they believed, and we were able to walk away still loving each other. This guy was not one of those. I don't know if y'all ever met an atheist that was like straight up aggressive. Like, stop talking to me or I will kick you in the face. Like, come on, man. Like, I just love you. Can we just hug, you know? But that's how this guy was. And when I sat across from him, I called him up. I said, hey, bro, can we go grab some coffee or something? He was like, oh, I'd love to. I could hear the anger in his voice. I could hear it. And I sat across from him, and we were talking. And I could tell he was angry. He was angry at me. He was angry at the church. He was angry at God. He was angry at his family. There was so much anger in him. And I went into it like just loving. Hey, man, you know, look, I just want to love. I miss you. Like, I miss our relationship. I miss our friendship. Like, I want to chat with you. And I kind of broke down the walls a little bit. And I got to share my love with him, share God's love with him. And it was a great time. I know I was able to plant seeds in his life. And I know that because he made a shift a couple of years later. It wasn't all the way back to Jesus, but he made a real big shift in the right direction. But can I tell you something? He planted seeds in me. He planted seeds of doubt in me that I didn't even know he planted. Because months would go by, and I realized that I started to question things. I didn't know why. I was just like, man, is heaven real? Like, is it, like, really what happens afterwards? Like, what really do we, like, what, like, nobody really knows. I mean, I started to question God's love for me. Like, God didn't, there's no way God could love me and everybody else. Like, seeds were planted in me that day that I realized I had let grow some roots grow. I had let some things happen in my life that I realized I was allowing my flesh to be edified, not my spirit. Can I tell you how I broke it? I broke that off of me. I don't remember exactly when it happened, but I remember I showed up on a Sunday morning and my relationship with God was okay. You know, I was fine. But I remember sitting in a worship service on a Sunday morning, and I felt the power of the Holy Spirit just hit me. Like, I don't know if you've ever had that moment, but you just feel God. Like, it just, I don't know about you. I don't know if you've ever had that experience in your life, but there was almost like a physical presence around. I could feel him. And you know what he told me in that moment? He said, you can have all your doubts in the world. I ain't going nowhere. You can say what you want, because here's what atheists cannot take away from you. They can debate with you, the smartest atheists in the world, they can debate with you all day about the validity of scripture and about theological errors and all of it, whatever. What they cannot take away from you is your experience with God. They can't take away your relationship. I've got stories of how God showed up on my doorstep with the physical evidence of a box of food when I had none in my pantry. I'm telling you, I have seen God. It might not look like your version of God, but it was definitely my version of God. Because the God that I read about supplies all my needs. according to his riches and glory. Come on, somebody. Y'all, I'm about to start preaching. But the flesh produces doubt and the spirit produces faith. The flesh also produces legalism and the spirit produces grace. There is a movement happening in the church right now. It's been happening for a couple of years. Some of y'all might have heard about the hyper faith movement where, you know, they talk a lot about the word and the words that you use speak to your wallet and money will appear and all, you know, that's one version. But there's also a version of, it's called hyper grace. I don't know if you ever heard of this before. There's a movement called hyper grace, which already that term is an oxymoron. There's a dichotomy there because there's no such, it's insinuating that your grace is going to run out, like there's not enough, which is ridiculous. That's the stupidest thing I've ever heard. God's grace will never run out. You can make all the mistakes in the world and God will still give you more grace because he loves you. So already, I already have problems with it, but the theological basis is that you can do whatever you want to do, sin however you want to sin, and God still, look, I can still do it because God's going to love me anyway and he's going to forgive me and he's going to have, I've got all this grace. I'll just do whatever I want with it. I can sin all day and God's just going to love me through it. That's a misuse of God's grace. That's a misuse of God's grace. In fact, Galatians 13, I told y'all to remember this part. Galatians chapter 5, verse 13, it says, but don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. God's grace is not used for us to sin into it. It's used for us to cover it. I say it this way. God's grace is not supposed to be used as a diaper. It's supposed to be used as an umbrella. It's to cover you of your sins, not for you to take a dump in it. God's grace is not your excuse to do whatever you want. God's grace is to keep you from that sinful nature, walking in the spirit, not walking in your flesh. This is what God's grace is designed for. God's grace is to keep you, not to give you an excuse. So, how do we know? How do we know that we're living in the spirit? I'll give you that answer. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. It's a pretty famous scripture, but I like it in the Passion Translation. It says this. If you want to know how you're living in the spirit, the fruit produced by the Holy Spirit within you is divine love in all its various expressions. And I want to read them off to you. How you know if you're living in the spirit? If you're doing this. You ready? Joy that overflows. You ever been so happy and joyful that just spills all over everybody else? That's living in the spirit. When you just got so much joy, it just comes out of you. Make everybody happy around you. They don't even know why. Peace that subdues. Can I tell you something? I battle anxiety. I do. Just being honest. I battle anxiety. But I know I'm walking in the spirit when everything around me is in chaos and it's all good. Good. God's going to take care of it. That's not being naive. That's believing in faith. I don't have to worry. God's got this. That's a scary place to be. Patience that endures. Y'all, I'll be honest. This is hard for me. I just be honest. Patience is not one of my finer points, but I'm working on it. And I notice every single time that I ask God to give me patience, he puts somebody in my life that will cause me to practice it. Ain't nobody got time for all of that. Okay, kindness in action. Your actions, your acts of kindness determine whether or not you're living in the spirit or not. Kindness comes from God. Go ahead, next one. A life full of virtue, faith that prevails, gentleness of heart, and strength of spirit. Never set the law above these qualities, for they are meant to be limitless. When you live in the spirit, every single one of those just flows out of your life. Just flows out of you. Look, some more than others. I told y'all, patience is not one of mine. But for you, it might be something else. I'm praying every single day, God, give me a spirit of patience. Give me a spirit of faith. Give me a spirit to be able to see things as though they're not because you've already called them into existence. That's living by the Spirit. That's hard to do. It's not easy. But when you edify and speak into your spirit, these are the things that happen. So what does that look like? What does that look like? What can we expect out of living a life in the Spirit? Expect to make a difference. Expect to make a difference in the world around you. Expect that when you live in those fruits of the Spirit, those fruits that are produced by the Holy Spirit, expect people to ask you, hey, what's different about you? Why are you so calm when our business is going down the drain? Why do you have so much peace when everybody around you is acting crazy? Everyone is losing their mind, yet you believe that everything's gonna get better. What's different about you? People are gonna ask you. So how do we make a difference? Galatians 6:2, it says this, share each other's burdens and in this way, obey the law of Christ. Number one, how do we make a difference? Identify your sphere of influence. Identify the people that you know. Look, we are all called to where we are right now for a reason. God knew that August the 11th, is that what today is? God knew that August the 11th, you'd be right here in New Iberia, 4201 East Admiral Doyle at, I don't know, y'all got watches. knew that you'd be here right now because he knew the person that was sitting on your right, he knew the person that was gonna be sitting on your left, and maybe you were supposed to influence them. He knew in this moment in time, this generation, who you'd be impacting, and he knew he'd put you in the right place. He knew you were supposed to be right there for this moment. He knew God's called you to do something great, to put the people around you because they needed you and you needed them. Identify your sphere of influence. 2 Corinthians 10:13 says, but we will not boast beyond limits, but only boast with regard to the area of influence God has assigned us to reach even you. I love that. He was talking to a church. That was Paul writing a letter to the church in Corinth. He was talking to a church who were all Gentiles, a bunch of Gentiles. It's a bunch of people who didn't know all the laws. They didn't know all of that. He said, well, yep, we are supposed to each reach even you. Even you. Can I tell you something? That even you is also you. God's called somebody to reach you. And maybe today that's me. Maybe for this moment in time, God's called me to speak a message to you that you needed to hear today. Maybe. I don't know. It's not my responsibility to tell you what you're supposed to learn. It's my responsibility to say yes when Jesus says, say this. That's my responsibility. And God has called me to this moment in time to show you who Jesus really is. That Jesus is not a set of rules. It's not a list of all these things you have to achieve. It's a relationship with his Father, with my Father, to understand who God is, understand the freedom that comes by living in the Spirit. If you act like Jesus to people long enough, even without saying his name, they will ask you what's different. Someone famous once said, preach the gospel at all times, and if necessary, use words. Your life should look like Jesus. Act like Jesus. I don't need a list of rules to tell me what I need to do. I study what Jesus does, and I do it. And people see me as different. I'm okay with it. I like to be different. I think knowing who we're reaching is vitally important, but the next way to make a difference in their lives is to meet them where they are. Meet people at their place of need. I don't know how strong of a Christian you are. I consider myself pretty good. I'm all right. I do okay. But I don't. You might be better than me. I sometimes have needs. I get angry with my wife sometimes. I get angry at my kids. I battle depression. I battle anxiety. Sometimes just like most of America, I have some financial needs, and I'm grateful because Grace and I have never needed for anything. God has always supplied our needs, always. But there are people in our community today that they're still praying for their needs to be met. They're out there, right? They might be in this room right now. that they're praying for their financial needs to be met, and God's waiting for you to say yes so that you can bless them. I believe it's our job to meet people where they are. These doors, I don't expect anybody to walk through these doors and say, I have arrived. Look at me. I'm great. Look how amazing of a Christian I am. I do all these things. I give all this money. I serve all the time at this church. I don't care. I can care less about that. Because I love you just like I love the person who went out partying last night. I don't care. Don't bother me one bit. You got tattoos? Awesome. Tell me where you got it. I'm looking to get one too. I don't care. I don't care what you've come from. You want to know why? Because God don't care. If God don't care about where you come from, God cares about your heart, then what am I doing caring about all this stuff? God has called us to love each other, not judge each other, because judgment always comes from a place of messed up. Always. Usually judgy people are the ones that got the most messed up in their heart. Go ahead and open up their computer, see what's on their history. Uh-oh. God comes from a place of love. And as long as I'm the pastor of this church, that is where we will come from as well. Matthew chapter 25, verse 34 through 40 says this: the king will return to those on his right and say, you have a special place in my Father's heart. Come and experience the full inheritance of the kingdom realm that has been destined for you from the beginning of the foundations of the world. For you saw me hungry and you fed me. When you found me thirsty, you gave me something to drink. When I had no place to stay, you invited me in. When I was poorly clothed, you covered me. When I was sick, you tenderly cared for me. When I was in prison, you visited me. Then the godly will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and thirsty and give you food and something to drink? When did we see you with no place to stay and invite you in? When did we see you poorly clothed and cover you? When did we see you sick and tenderly care for you or in prison and visit you? When did these things happen? And the king answered them, don't you know? When you cared for one of the least important of these, my little ones, my true brothers and sisters, you demonstrated love for me. I don't know where you fall in the socioeconomic status. I don't care. I don't care if you came in here with $1.50 in your bank account and that's all you got. I don't care if you came in here with $150,000 in your bank account. I could care less. My question to you is, are you using what God has gifted you with, blessed you with, to impact somebody around you? Whether it's your time, your talent, or yes, your money. God has called us to be faithful stewards of what he's given to us. The way that we do that is by meeting people right where they are. And I'm gonna close with this last one. We know that those around us, we can identify them, we can meet their physical needs, but we know that physical needs they're only gonna take them so far. When they ask you what's different about you, you can point them to Jesus and his church. Matthew 11, verse 28 through 30, it says this: are you weary and carrying a heavy burden? Then come to me and I will refresh your life. For I am your oasis. Simply join your life to mine. Learn my ways and you'll discover that I'm gentle, I'm humble, and I'm easy to please. You will find refreshment and rest in me, for all that are required of you will be pleasant and easy to bear. Following Jesus should be easy when you truly understand his purpose, which is to love and to be in relationship. He wants you living a life of freedom, not bondage.
Thanks again for joining us today. If you'd like to learn more about Our Savior's Church or how to get involved, visit us online at oursaviorschurch.com.